Today on The Journey.
So luring is this sin that each one of us is just one unguarded moment away from ignoring the warnings and following a path that ends up in a cul-de-sac of regret and remorse, if not immediate, always inevitable.
There are dead ends down many marital byways, those deceptive and hidden places that invite a casual drive-by relationship. There, just when you think you can cruise on down the road and exit at the other end, you're trapped. Adultery is a lot like that. Despite how long and exciting the trip might be, it always ends in a marriage roadblock. That's the place Ron Moore takes us to in the next half hour. In his examination of adultery, you'll clearly see the dead-end signs and perhaps avoid the heart-rending aftermath. Also, we're offering for a gift of any amount Ron's booklet, Created for Oneness. It offers a biblical framework for marriage and sexuality. This is a must-have resource in our post-Christian culture. You can get your copy by calling 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with part one of Adultery, Breaking the Covenant, on the Journey.
Adultery. It's a word that brings to our hearts a range of emotions. For some, it conjures up past pain. Been there, done that, lived through it, scars to prove it. The lucky ones, the committed ones, work through it. The marriage survives, but like a vase that has been broken and glued back together, even though it is strong, maybe stronger than before, there's still scars of memory. They still show up. And even when there is true sorrow and true repentance and forgiveness, a broken heart takes time to heal. And broken trust takes time to rebuild. Others are not so fortunate. The words, I'm seeing another woman, or I've slept with another man, are deal breakers. Not just because of the sin itself, but more often than not, the unwillingness to stop the sin, physically or emotionally. And a broken heart is pierced with anger and betrayal and bitterness and deep emotions that burn like fire. As one man told me years ago, Ron, after I heard what she had done, I walked into the other room and I put my fist through the wall. And like the fires in California, the burning emotions of adultery take time to be reduced and extinguished, if they ever are truly quenched. So devastating is this sin that God addresses it over and over and over and over and over again in Scripture. So luring is this sin that each one of us is just one step, one foolish decision, one unguarded moment away from ignoring the warnings and following a path that ends up in a cul-de-sac of regret and remorse, if not immediate, always inevitable. There are, as we look at Scripture, two types of adulterers. One we'll call, for lack of a better word, the serial adulterer. This is a person whose brain is located below his or her waist. In the office, he is always looking for a sexual opportunity. On a business trip, he or she is always looking for a sexual encounter. If she can't find it in the lobby or the hotel bar, maybe he or she will pay for it. Peter, describing false prophets in the New Testament, gives us a good picture of the serial adulterer. Listen to what Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 2. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasure while they feast with you, with eyes full of adultery. They never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed. And then Peter says, an accursed brood. There's also another type of adulterer, and again, for lack of a better word, need-based adulterer. Need-based adultery happens when people are missing something in their spiritual life, missing something in their work life or career, missing something in their family, in their marriage. And any time a person has an unmet need, particularly in the area of sexuality, that person becomes extremely vulnerable. So when a needy man meets a needy woman, the potential increases for a normal interaction to produce a dangerous attraction that moves to an emotional attachment and ends up in a destructive sexual encounter. Although despicable, the serial adulterer is at least predictable, eyes full of adultery. And although just as despicable, the need-based adulterer seemingly innocently wanders onto a slippery slope and falls flat on his back. Sometimes, in repentance, he's able to get up. Sometimes, in non-repentance, he chooses to wallow in sin like a pig wallows in the muck. Here's what we want to do. We want to discuss what adultery is. That won't take long. We want to discuss what adultery does. And that won't take long. Thirdly, here's where we're going to spend our time. I want to talk about some things that are necessary for us to avoid this sin. So first, what is adultery? The word shows up the first time in Scripture in a five-word imperative sentence, Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. The Hebrew word is the word naoth, and it refers to any occasion when a man, married or unmarried, enters into a sexual relationship with a married woman, or when a woman, married or unmarried, enters into a sexual relationship with a married man. Proverbs chapter 2, 16 describes the adulteress as a foreign woman, not because she is from another country, but because she is outside the boundaries of a married relationship. She does not have the papers to go across the border. She is an illegal alien. Her presence is forbidden in the private residence of the marriage relationship. So adultery, first, is an unbiblical sexual intercourse. And besides the devastation and the pain and the hurt and the betrayal, this is what it does to the marriage relationship. It breaks the one flesh marriage covenant. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. In response to a question about divorce, Jesus describes the marriage covenant. And listen to his description in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He said, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. The man and woman, Jesus says, leaves the security of home and family and forms an exclusive friendship, exclusive relationship. They're going to be united together in a public acknowledgement of exclusive commitment. And in that public ceremony, they will voluntarily and happily and willingly pledge their faithfulness to each other. They will covenant with each other to remove all other sexual options from the table. God will hear their vows. He will hear their commitment, and He will unite them together. And then, and only then, in God's plan, a night of public celebration will turn private and intimate. And they will uncover themselves for each other. And without shame, they will consummate their relationship by engaging their bodies in a one flesh act of sex, the gift designed by God, and they will enjoy every exhilarating nanosecond of it. And from that day on, every time they engage in the sometimes chandelier swinging, sometimes mind-blowing, sometimes earth-shaking, sometimes beautifully ordinary act, they will remind themselves that their union is sacred, that their covenant stands, and that nobody will ever be allowed into that private, consecrated, holy sanctuary of body and soul. They will hang a sign around their necks that say, "Private property, keep out." Sex is exclusive and restricted. And that makes it so powerful in the marriage relationship. That's why it's so powerful. Because it's between the husband and the wife, and no one else can come into that. So powerful and important is sex in marriage that there's only one deal breaker. There's only one showstopper. There's only one thing that can crack into the one flesh union. Only one thing that can render it null and void. Look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Jesus says, "I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness." Let's just stop there. Except for marital unfaithfulness, the exception clause. Divorce is off the table except for marital unfaithfulness. The word there is the Greek word porneia. We get the word pornography from it, but it does not mean pornography here. It refers to unlawful sexual intercourse between a person in a marriage with a person outside that marriage. It refers to the physical act where the one flesh relationship is violated, where the promise is broken. And it was so serious in the Jewish community that in God's law for Israel, He says that if you're caught in the act of adultery, you know what the punishment is? You're put to death. Jesus says, you don't have to die in the New Testament, but your marriage may well be put to death. Even when there is sexual sin, when there's repentance and forgiveness, restoration can occur. And we've seen God do that. And we've seen by God's grace, His renewing the covenant between a man and a woman. But nevertheless, adultery is so destructive because the one flesh union is violated, the promise is broken, and the covenant is up for grabs. Look at the rest of verse 19. "I tell you that if anyone divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman, he commits adultery." Now think about that. While divorce in our culture may be a dime a dozen, when you get divorced because, well, we can't get along, or we have just grown apart, or we don't love each other anymore, that is not biblical. That is wrong. And if you remarry, whatever the divorce papers say, the union with your new partner is adultery. Think about it. The new relationship is consummated in a sinful act. So important and so powerful is this act of sex. And where there is sin, there are always consequences. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says this, "Marriage should be honored by all, the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral." Now, I know some of you have been there. And while I can only speak of the pain secondhand by watching others go through it, you have experienced the inexplicable depth of the pain. For some of you, it ended your marriage. Repentance didn't happen. And for others, repentance did occur. And by God's grace, you're still together. And by God's grace, you're moving forward. And by God's grace, only by His grace, you're stronger in some areas. You still have the scars, but you're moving forward. And I want you to know, wherever you are in that process, there are people here at our church who will help you in whatever stage you're in. But we also believe the best help we can give you is prevention. What I want to do in our remaining time is a call to action, a call to prevention. Here are some things you can do to make certain that this will not be one area where you fall. And let's just use this call to action. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. In Scripture, the heart refers to the center of our being, the center of our mind, the center of our emotions, the center of our will. When you read heart in Scripture, it's not talking about a pumping organ. It's talking about the mind, emotion, and the will. When it comes to the temptation of adultery, we have to first guard our thinking. We have to guard our feelings, and certainly we have to guard our actions. We have to be smart enough and intentional enough to build a fortress around our hearts. And if we're going to build a fortress that stands, we first must guard our hearts in our relationship with God. All sin, first and foremost, is against God. All temptation and how we respond to it, either in obedience or disobedience, is a spiritual issue. And it begins with our relationship with the living God. The God we have sung who loves us and who is alive and who interacts in our life and who gives us everything we need. We are most vulnerable to sin when we are living in a spiritual gap, when we are in a land far from God. I've never talked with someone who has fallen in adultery who has said, "Man, I was right where God wanted me to be. I was doing everything I needed to do." First thing's always this, "Man, I was far from God. That was my first step. That was my first mistake." And while there are no formulas, we believe the spiritual gap for all of us in every area, particularly in the area of sexual temptation, can be narrowed by engaging in what we call five essentials. I want to emphasize that when we talk about the five essentials, this is not some statement we have cleverly come up with. These are not banners that we hang on the wall and talk about once a year. We believe in the five essentials. We believe from Scripture there are five things from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 that need to be going on in your life if you're going to be growing, if you're going to be healthy, if you're going to keep the spiritual gap closed. One, you got to be in the Word of God. You got to be reading the Word of God. You got to have a time of the day. I don't care if it's early in the morning or late at night or noon or afternoon or whenever. But you got to be reading the Word of God. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, it doesn't matter. Just get in the Word of God on a consistent basis. Reading and studying and meditating on the Word of God. In the Old Testament, the word meditating on is the picture of a lion who is eating his prey. He is growling over it. He is thinking about it. He is enjoying it. Word of God. Number two, we have to be involved in personal and corporate worship. Not only singing songs here, but singing songs in our heart during the day. Praying, not only here, but during the day. Worship. We have to be living in connection with other believers. Next, we're going to talk about the importance of accountability. As we look at sex, sin, and grace, we're going to see in the life of David how he fell when no one else was around, and the importance of us being connected with other believers. The body of Christ is a powerful organism that keeps us safe. to be involved in service. We have to be involved in sharing the message of Christ. If you do those five things, not all perfectly, sometimes you're going to slip in some of them, but if you're working to do those five things, the spiritual gap is closed. Now, I got to tell you, there is absolutely no one who can do those things for you. Lori can't do them for me, and I can't do them for Lori. Your husband or wife cannot do them for you. Your accountability partner cannot do these things for you. Those people in your small group cannot do these things for you. You have to have the discipline and the desire to get it done. Because when the spiritual gap is wide, the temptation is strong. Can Christians commit adultery? You bet. But Christians don't commit adultery when they are walking close to God. It happens in the spiritual gap. So guard your heart with God.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. Do you remember the traditional standard in marriage and family? It used to be a man and a woman marrying, having a family, and for better or worse, joined as one as long as they both should live. Today, that standard is in tatters. In the United States, 50% of all marriages end in divorce. Many couples in our country have concluded that living together before matrimony makes good sense. And Americans are deeply divided over the issue of same-sex marriage. Not surprisingly, those conflicts are challenging Christian belief. So in order to contend for biblical marriage, we first must understand what the Bible has to say about it. Only when its truth is fully grasped will we have the confidence to pass it on to our children and grandchildren. To help you with that, Ron Moore has written the booklet, Created for Oneness. It offers a biblical framework for marriage and sexuality. We'll send it to you for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
Some research was reported in U.S. News and World Report, and it said that men are much more prone than women to read sexual implications into casual encounters. Be very careful with casual, familiar, and friendly relationships in the church environment. It's a dangerous area, and it's an area where a lot of people drop their guard. Gordon McDonald, who knows firsthand what it means to fall in this area and be restored, now 20 years later, writes, and he describes this danger of people working in church together with a word he calls enmeshment. Listen to what he says. Enmeshment describes something I fear happens more than anyone could ever realize. The word describes a connection between two people, unmarried or not married to each other, who work together in ministry and become dependent upon one another for their emotional support. The nature of their activities, leader and assistant, ministry teammates, leader and volunteer, pastor and counselee, leads to levels of conversation and teamwork that punctuate the healthy boundaries that normally separate us from each other. This possibility is accentuated if one or both partners have unstable relationships at home, an untended marriage that has lost its focus, or where there is a failure for mutual support. I often hear my wife Gail say that it is human to move toward strokes, those places and people where the greatest sense of understanding can be found.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. Also, please remember to get your copy of Ron's booklet, which shares a biblical framework for marriage and sexuality. It's titled Created for Oneness. And it's yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. 2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron Moore's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that The Journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.